Amen. I want to bring a thought to you this evening that I'm titling The Real Deal. The Real Deal. I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing upon our sermon quickly, and then we're going to go into this here tonight. Father in heaven, bless us now as we come together one with another, and we ask you, Father, as the message is brought forth to our hearts and our minds, I pray that our ears would be attentive, and I pray, dear God, that the Holy Spirit would work in such a magnificent way this evening that you would touch our hearts and give us the drive and desire to become the real deal. In Jesus' name, amen. So I ask you this question tonight as we get into the message. What do you think about when you hear that title, The Real Deal? And besides probably Evander Holyfield, those of you who may remember or follow boxing in years gone past, he used to wear Philippians 4:13 on his boxing shorts and on his robe and whatnot, and he's a confessing Christian and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was known as the real deal Holyfield. It was a phrase that was quite popular to him. I had a teammate in high school that had the real deal on his locker in our field house, and we've all heard the phrase used with athletes, with businessmen and women, with speakers, or even with presidents. And we've all heard this phrase used to characterize someone who is serious or basically on the top of their game. And I wonder how many preachers of the past that we've looked at in the years, or that we've read their sermons and we've read their books, and I wonder how many of them that we would look at and say, man, they're the real deal. I mean, men like George Mueller and John Wesley and George Whitfield and C.H. Spurgeon, great preachers like these men, these British preachers that changed the format, they changed the face of Christianity. Or J. Frank Norris, that Texas tornado from the early 20th century that really set in motion, set back in motion the Independent Baptist movement. Ed Rodham Judson, the famous missionary. I think we would all say that these men that I've named, we'd say they're the real deal.
Yeah.
I mean, what makes them the real deal? What makes you, when you begin to look at these men, and you take Spurgeon, for instance, the Prince of Preachers, or J. Frank Norris, or George Wick, what when you think of these men of God, what makes them the real deal, my friend? Is it success? Is it strength? Is it the straightforwardness of their demeanor or their preaching? I mean, is this what we consider to be the real deal? I mean, to the best of my knowledge, and I've read countless accounts and countless sermons and countless writings on every one of those men that I've just read, the best of my knowledge, these men were the real deal. They were the real deal men of God preaching the Word of God. Mm-hmm. They preached it without apology, and they preached it without holding on. But they're not the real deal, my friend, because it's success. Nor is it their strength or even their straightforwardness. Beloved, these men that I just mentioned a moment ago, and the men that we're going to hear about in our text tonight, they possess a stern and keen ability to preach the Word of God to anyone in any place at any time. Now, use the word keen. The word keen is defined as having or showing eagerness or enthusiasm. It's synonymous with words as sharp, enthusiastic, acute, and intense. Now, just as a sidebar real quick, I believe we should be intent about the Word of God. We should be enthusiastic about the Lord Jesus Christ and the precious Word that He's given me. And
right.
I realize there is a synthetic enthusiasm in many so-called churches today. I understand that. They're trying to create the movement of the Holy Spirit of God through synthesized movements of themselves or through music or through lights and through false teachings. I understand all that, but it doesn't change the fact that we today who have the truth should still be enthusiastic about the truth. Amen.
Yeah.
So what grants the title of the real deal, my friend? You see, all of these men were not granted the title, these great men of faith, These are not the things that granted the title the real deal. It wasn't their enthusiasm. It wasn't their strength or success, their straightforwardness. It's not even their stern ability, my friend, that granted that title. What grants the title of the real deal is in the fact that these men, and many before them, possessed an unrelentless desire to live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference today. The difference is not the amount of people in the pews. The difference is not even the ability to quote Scripture or even to have the tongue of an orator. The difference is an unrelentless desire to live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at our text tonight with me, if you will, in Acts chapter 4. And you look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. And the Bible says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of a good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucify, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.' Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." I would say when these men were finished with what they were saying to say it. In other words, when they marveled, in other words, they were saying, these men are the real deal. And beloved, you notice that they took no credit, nor glory, nor praise in healing the blindness of this man, like our heretic teachers today who feel like they have the power to heal. Listen, right. You have no power to heal at all. There's not a man alive since the Apostle John died, probably in the second century, in the early stages of the second century, between 103 or 106 A.D., has the power to heal. There's no purpose for you laying your hands on anyone to try to heal them or to cast out a devil. You end up like the seven sons of Sceva. You're going to find out that you're going to be exposed, amen, and wounded. They were found to be naked and wounded, amen.
Right.
So I'm just making that crystal clear tonight. There is no power in your body. You ain't doing anything by the Holy Spirit of God to heal anyone. That's not for us today.
Right.
But it was for Peter and James and John. It was for the nation of Israel. Beloved, the Bible concludes that the lost world took notice of these disciples that they have been with Jesus. Notice who got the glory. Notice who got the preeminence. Notice who got the shine, the praise. Notice whose name was brought out, a name that is above all names, whereby all men must be saved, Jesus Christ. They didn't say anyone else. They didn't mention their strength. They didn't mention their success. They didn't mention their straightforwardness or even their stern ability, their keen ability to preach the Word of God at any time. That wasn't what took the limelight. They took the limelight that they had been with Jesus.
Right.
Strong desire to live. A relentless, unrelentless desire to live a life for Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is what it means to be the real deal tonight. With traits, what traits do you suppose they possess that acclaim them, that acclaim to them that they took the impression to, upon others that they had been with Jesus? What characteristics do you think they were seeing in them that they had been with Jesus? C.H. Spurgeon said this, "If our faith be worth anything, it will stand the test. Guilt is afraid of fire, but gold is not. The paste gems dread to be touched by the diamond, but the true jewel fears no test. It is a poor faith which can only trust God when friends are true, the body full of health, and the business profitable. But that is a true faith which holds by the Lord's faithfulness when friends are gone, when the body is sick, and when spirits are depressed, and the light of our Father's countenance is hidden. A faith which can say, in the direst trouble, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, is a heaven-born faith." My friend, these people of the lost world took note that these men who had just performed a great deed, these men who had just performed a great work, these men who had just done something marvelous and miraculous in the name of Jesus Christ, testified of who and what Jesus was. Their faith did not fail them in the midst of being incarcerated. Their faith did not fail them in the midst of being falsely accused. Their faith did not fail them because it was a heaven-born faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look who got the glory, Jesus himself. That these men had been with Jesus.
Yeah.
So let me tell you how the real deal works tonight. The real deal serves the Lord with singleness. With singleness, okay? We're still in Acts chapter, or in Acts, I want you to look at Acts chapter 2 and turn to verse 46 with me. Notice what it says here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, the Bible says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness," watch this, "and singleness of heart." Can I tell you right now that what they noticed in these men in Acts chapter 4, what they noticed, the difference that they saw was that of the spirit of unity. And you know the spirit of unity only comes by one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they took note. That's why they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, because they were serving the Lord with singleness of heart, in unity, in one accord. Jesus Christ is not about division nor discord, amen? Yes, it will separate you from this world, but unto something better. Yes, he may separate you unto family, but unto a new one. Yes, he will separate you from the old life, but unto a new man. Listen, that is what it's about. But in one accord, these brothers serving God together, one with another, in singleness. And that's what determines, number one, whether you're the real deal or not.
Yeah.
They were together in their service to the Lord. Neither one of them sought to stand out against the guest or above the other. Rather, they put the fellow brothers before themselves. My soul, can I tell you this? Singleness alone can solve a lot of the world's heartaches today. Herman Edwards, a former coach for the Kansas City Chiefs, he said when it came to his thoughts on teamwork, this is what he said. He said, "The players that play on this football team will play for the name on the side of the helmet and not the name on the back of their jerseys." Boy, I tell you, that right there sums it up. Singleness.
Yeah.
One team. You know one thing that you can tell? You can tell when hard times come, when problems come, when the waters get a little ruffled, you can tell those who have been part of a team in their life compared to those who've never been part of a team or they played individual sports. Those guys that have been part of a team will lock in together. They will lock arms, they'll hold hands, they'll bond together, and they will stand together and sing as a heart, and they will serve, and that's what makes the difference with the real deal. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 5, Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 5, the Bible tells us, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters," amen, "according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ," amen, as unto Christ. I think I've gotten ahead of myself there. Now I'm supposed to be where I am. This is an old proverb, guys. An old proverb that teaches the thought of, imagine how much work could be accomplished if no one cared who received the credit.
Yeah.
The disciples served the Lord with singleness of heart, being the real deal, my friend, in a life which requires the same focus. Our life today, that if we're going to serve the Lord, if we're going to be successful, if we're going to do something for God in this world today, we're going to have to serve Him in singleness of heart. as unto Christ. That is the action that we are to possess throughout the work week. Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says, servants, obey the Lord. Obey the Lord in all things, your masters, I'm sorry. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Friend, it is pride that keeps us from serving as one team. It is pride that keeps us from serving with singleness of heart.
Right.
In Muhammad Ali's heyday as a heavyweight champion of the world, he's a marvelous boxer. He loved watching him fight. Again, I say that. I mean, I was a little kid when he really and truly in his heyday. I caught still a little kid in his before he retired. But he had taken his seatbelt off on 747, which was starting to taxi the runway before takeoff. And the flight attendant walked by and noticed that Ali didn't have a seatbelt on. And she said, "Please fasten your seatbelt, sir." And she'd asked him a couple of times. He refused to do so, not saying a word. And he looked at her proudly and he snapped at her. He says, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." Without hesitation, she stared at him and said, "Superman don't need no plane either." Amen. You see, my friend, pride will do something to us. Pride will keep us from being part of a team. Pride will keep us from serving the Lord in the way that we need to and that we should.
Right.
Being the real deal. That's what pride will keep us from doing. Pride will keep us from where we need to be. So, look with me if you will. The real deal possesses not only singleness of heart, but the real deal possesses a stance. It possesses stance. Look there with me in Acts chapter 4. Notice here in verse 10. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Be it known unto you all, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." My friend, despite their life being threatened, despite them being told, don't go out and preach in this name, despite all the things that happened between James and John and Peter here, and Peter still stood up, filled with the Holy Ghost, and gave a testimony of what was happening. Remember, these are the same people, guys, this is what I want you to keep in mind. These are the same people who conspired to murder the Jesus Christ. These are the same ones who sought to seek and kill the Lord. It is not too far beyond the point of where Christ had been crucified. You're only talking beyond just 50, 60 days right now by the time we get into Acts chapter 4. You're maybe 2 months, at the most 3 months, at the most from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Beloved, here's what we're finding. They're standing up. Napoleon made a mistake when he said that God is on his side of the strongest battalion. This statement had been proven wrong many times in the Bible and throughout history. Abraham took 318 men and defeated 4 kings and their army. Gideon, with 300 dedicated men, defeated an army of thousands. David, who lost a shepherd lad, untrained for war, and armed with only a sling, killed a giant 9.5 feet tall. It is not up to those guys today who have the majority who is going to win, but rather, my friend, it is those who are going to make the difference in their life by the stand that they take. They took a stand. My friend, my pastor taught us, Pastor Ellis said, that if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for everything.
Right.
Being the real deal requires us to take a stand. Being the real deal, guys, requires us to do the right thing. It causes us and it forces us to stand against the wrong things, against falsehood, by standing on the truth. We heard that this morning. It tells us to stand against wrongful actions by standing for that which is right. It teaches us to stand for against woeful words by standing on wholesome ways. It teaches us to stand against wicked workers by standing in the wisdom that is from above.
Yeah.
That is the difference today in the stand that you take. And that is the difference between being the real deal and not. Sometimes, guys, you will have to stand against friends. Sometimes you may have to stand against family. Sometimes you're going to stand against your foes. But remember, when we stand for that which is right, we are never, never alone.
Yeah.
2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is there with us when we stand to guide us, and when we stand to guard us and to guide us. That's the difference of being the real deal today. So lastly, what we find here is not only, my friend, do we need to have singleness of heart, not only do we need to have a stance, but lastly, the real deal possesses a standard. Look back at Acts chapter 4 with me and look down in verse 12. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 12. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Friend, there is but one way for eternal life tonight. No matter what you have done, no matter who you are, I mean, no matter what I've done in my life, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him.
Right.
The real deal never wavers from this point. The real deal never falters from His path. The real deal will never halter her stance for this one true standard, that Jesus Christ, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only way to eternal salvation. Isaiah 62:10 says, go through the gates, prepare you the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Beloved, we live in a world today where standards are all but lost. We live in a world today where people are forsaking a standard. They're forsaking a single truth. They are forsaking the standard of salvation in the Lord. And they're bringing in anything that they can. They're watering down the gospel because they don't want to offend people. Because they don't want to lose people. My friend, it is the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that if somebody's getting convicted because of the truth and the standard of salvation, then let the Holy Spirit do His work and don't water it down.
Right.
The real deal will lift up a standard for the people. Not lower. We are not to remove or lower our standards in this world, else how will they ever take notice or marvel that we have been with Jesus? That's the difference that made with these people today. Laws can change, society can change, standards can change in this world today, but the standard of salvation shall never change, and that's what made these lost souls look at these fishermen who they assume were just unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled that they have been with Jesus.
Yeah.
There's two men who went into a recruiting office in London to join a guards regiment at one time. The standard height of the guardsmen was a minimum of 6 feet. One man was taller than the other, but when they were measured officially, both were disqualified. The shorter of the two measured only 5 feet 7 inches and was far too short. His companion measured 5 feet 11 and a half inches and was still too short. He stretched as much as he could. He lengthened himself as far as he could go, and it did not matter because he could not reach the standard. Nor did his pleas did they avail. It mattered nothing that his father was a guardsman and that he promised to be a good soldier, even that he had already memorized the drills and knew the army regulations. He simply was too short for the standard. Beloved, in Christianity, in biblical Christianity, in the world we live in today, we must raise the standard and lower it for no one. For there is only one standard that must be met. And that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
If you're going to be the real deal today, you must have an unrelentless desire to live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You must serve Him with singleness in a heart. You must have a stance that is above and beyond those around you, but you must raise up the standard of salvation. The disciple who will be known as the real deal, even in a lost and depraved world, will hold to and have a standard that is not their own, but is that of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 13 again says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. My friends, raise the standards, make your stance, and serve with singleness of heart. Bow your heads. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be together tonight. We pray now for your continual blessings and guidance and direction in our life, and ask you, Lord, please forgive us of where we have failed you. Carry us now forward, dear Lord, in a way that will serve you and please you. And let us today have a desire to be a true, real deal. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask. Amen. Amen. So I'll turn over to Brother Preston now.